for that today. Today, just for a few moments, I want to take us to the word of the Lord, if you'll allow me today. And I hope your hearts are open today and all of our hearts and minds are open today to receive what I believe is just a simple word from his book today and from his word today. Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, it says, "And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Skipping down to verse 20, it says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land." He was saying, we're going to set up some stones here. We're going to set up some memorials here so that in time to come, when one generation has passed and there's another generation and they come to you and they're going to ask you, because they're going to see these stones here and they're not going to know what they mean and what they represent, you're going to be able to testify. You're going to be able to tell them. And it may be generations later and you'll be able to say, well, my father told me this and his mother told him this, and this is what these stones represent. Oh, we serve a faithful God. We serve a miracle-working God. We serve a God who provides in the darkest and lowest valleys and places in our lives. Today, I'm not here to be super patriotic, but I do want to talk a little bit about Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is all about honoring the men and the women who gave, who fought, and they died. These are our heroes who perished in war, ultimately to establish and protect the freedoms that we get to enjoy here in our nation, right here in this room today. What our country is doing this weekend is what our country should be doing every single day, and that's honoring the memory of people who paid the ultimate price. It seems to be the easy thing, or the natural thing, in this free and democratic society that we live in, to forget. We forget that freedom of worship and freedom of spiritual expression, like we're doing today, that it was never ever free. It's never been free. And the reason that we forget, the reason for this, is because our memories are so weak. Anybody in the room today have a weak memory like I do? I mean, I'll forget where I left my car keys this morning when I get ready to walk out of the door in just a little while. I don't know how many of you are like me, but have you ever been trying to get out the door and you're looking everywhere for your cell phone and you cannot find it anywhere until you finally tell the person that you're talking to on your cell phone, "I'm looking for my cell phone. I can't leave until I have my phone." I don't know how many of you are forgetful like that with me, but it's in our humanity. We are prone to forget. And this is the reason. This is the reason it is so important for us to build memorials. Because the memorials remind us. They remind us. We need good memorials to have recollection of good memories. That's what memorials are for. It is to help us with our memory. If we're going to have good memory, we have to build memorials to it. I think so often, many of you in this room, and I'm the same way, the Lord will speak to us. The Lord will speak to us in various ways. I'm sure there's testimonies across this room where you said, "God spoke to me." Maybe it was in a still small voice, in a whisper. Maybe it was a dream that you had where you felt like the Lord came and spoke to you, and maybe it was a vision. All different ways that God speaks to us, and he's done it with me and he's done it with you. And so many times here's what I have to do when the Lord speaks a word, or when I'm inspired by something that I feel like comes from the Lord. You know what I have to do? I have to write it down. For years I would keep keep a little notepad and a pen in my nightstand drawer, because many times it was the middle of the night, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, when the world is finally still for a little while and I'm not focused on anything else. And it's in those moments, maybe God had been trying to speak to me all day long, but now I was finally still long enough for him to do that. And so I would have to reach over and turn that lamp on and begin to write down, because I knew that probably by the time I woke up the next morning, I wasn't going to remember what was spoken to me that night. That's my human nature. That's how I'm prone to forget. Thankfully, now you can just reach over and grab your phone. You don't even have to turn the lamp on and wake your spouse up. You can use your notepad in your phone, but I have to write it down. I have to write things down so I can remember it, whether it's in my phone or on my computer or on a notepad. In fact, right now I have two offices. I have one here at the church and I have one at my home. And both of my office desk and the desk drawers and the filing cabinets there, they are full of memorials. There's all kinds of memorials inside of my desk drawers, many of them that you have given me. Some of you in this room right now, you have teenagers in high school, and when they were toddlers, they came up to me after church and handed me a little scribble of something that wouldn't mean anything to you today, wouldn't mean anything else to anybody in this room today, but they mean something to me. It said on there, "To Brother Kevin," and it was just a bunch of scribble on a piece of paper, but it's filed away. Many of you have written encouraging notes to me and inspiring me in times whenever I needed it the most, and you didn't even know it, and I filed it away because there's days when I need to remember. There's days when I need to remember what I went through, and I need to remember that God was faithful. And so I file those things away because I'll forget. My tendency is to forget, so I have memorials everywhere. A society with a short-term memory, a society that forgets, a society that tries to erase history, is a society that is destined to repeat the atrocities and the mistakes and the poor behaviors of their past. When we begin to arrange our priorities in our lives, when we're choosing our value system, when we're settling in on the things that matter most in our lives, those things that we say nothing else is more important than this thing, we must be sure in those moments when we're deciding what those things are, when we're establishing what those things are, it is important that we build or we establish a memorial for it in that moment. We have to do something so that we remember it by, so that we can see it, so that we can look at it, so that we can remember it, and we can use our memory, because if we don't use our memory, we'll lose our memory. Memory is what keeps important things alive long after they're physically gone. That's the reason why we keep pictures around of our loved ones that have gone already before us. That's the reason why we have markers over their graves from time to time. We go back, not because they're there, they're not there. We go back to remember. I say it every time I go to a graveside service. I say, know for sure that your loved one is not here. That corpse, that body, that shell, that vessel that they lived in for their time here on earth, it's resting here, but they are not here. But we come here to this beautiful place to remember. It's a place of remembrance. Memory is what keeps those important things and those important people alive long after they're physically gone. I've had the joy and the privilege and the honor to get to go to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, on many occasions. And on those occasions, standing in some of those hallowed halls of those memorials like the Lincoln Memorial, and standing in the shadow of that statue of Abraham Lincoln sitting in that chair and reading etched in stone that famous Emancipation Proclamation and all of these things. And I sit there and I stand there in awe many times and just to remember. Remember, this is why we have what we have today. This is why we're enjoying what we have today. I remember. And then you just simply take the small little journey over to Arlington Cemetery, and there are rows and rows in that sacred ground there. You watch the changing of the guard, and there's rows of those white crosses marking the graves of those brave men and women who died while transacting freedom's purchase. They were in the purchase process, and they didn't come out alive. And that was what was paid for our freedom. That's the price that was paid. When you know how much something actually costs, then you're able to truly appreciate its value. We must understand the value of what we've been given. When we speak about the freedom that God has given us, we must understand the difference between price and cost. There's a big difference between price and cost. Price is that number that a vendor is going to mark on an item in hopes that someone will give him that for the item. But cost is what it took to actually get the item there. See, there's a big difference. The price for freedom maybe is how much money that we spend on supplying a military for our national defense. That's the price for freedom. But the cost of freedom is buried under rows of white crosses throughout national cemeteries. That's the cost, not the price. There's a difference. See, the grocer will tell you that the price for the bottle of olive oil is $5.99. That's the price. But if you want to know the cost of the olive oil, you have to go ask the olive. The olive will tell you the cost of the olive oil. Because to the olive, the cost is crushing. The cost is obliteration. The cost is death. There's a difference between price and cost. The olive doesn't just surrender or give us oil. The olive must be crushed. The olive must be obliterated for us to be able to have and to get the olive oil. Freedom can't be counted with a price. Freedom is measured by cost. And this weekend, we acknowledge that it cost many everything. Everything. Some of us would do well to go back in our memory and to think through price and cost in maybe multiple areas of our lives. It's the crushing of the olive that gives us the oil. We often think that the crushing of the olive is just to obliterate the olive, but it's not. But when the olive has something precious inside of it, the crushing of the olive is actually taking something or making something out of that olive that is more precious than the olive itself. Some of us in this room, no doubt, maybe many or all of us in this room today, have been crushed by life in one form, fashion, or another. And many times we've said things like this: this is going to be the death of me. This is the obliteration of me. But I would say to every one of us in this room who would maybe make that kind of statement today, I would say to every one of us today, don't call that one too soon. I would say to all of us today, don't leave the ball game in the eighth inning. Don't call it quits yet. Don't call it obliteration yet. Don't call it pointless yet. Because there's something else that's going to happen. When you've been crushed by life, let me tell you what we need to do in those moments. That's when we have to hold on all the more. Because we have the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through our veins. You're going to come out of this particular situation with something that you never expected to see and something you never thought you had inside of you. You've been crushed. Everything I've said up to this point and everything I'm going to say afterward was all for these few statements right here. There are some of us in this room that have been crushed. The enemy crushed you in your pain. And in the middle of that crushing, in the middle of that pain, flowing out of you came the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And the enemy didn't know you had that in you. And when that came flowing out of you, he didn't know what to do with it. The enemy of your soul came along and he crushed you in the worst moment and in the worst day of your life. And out of that came a beautiful maybe revelation or an understanding of who God was, a deeper walk with him. Outflowed you some endurance that you didn't even know you had. It was deep down inside. Out of you flowed that. And the enemy didn't expect that. The enemy wanted to crush you. And then he found something that he didn't know you had inside of you. He wanted to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when he was destroying you, it was in his mind that he would obliterate you. But you can't obliterate a Christian. You can't obliterate a believer in Christ because there's a substance inside of a believer that has nothing to do with your DNA. And when you get crushed by life and that peace begins to flow out of you, we then know the difference between price and cost. The cost to keep America free has been an expensive proposition. One of the most beautiful expressions ever penned was a letter written to a lady named Mrs. Lydia Bixby. It was during the Civil War. Washington, dated November 21st, 1864. "Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the Adjutant General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln." Because we are a Christian nation under God, on this Memorial Day, let us remember what matters most. Let us remember that our nation was founded on Christian principles. We have laws that allow for religious freedom of all religions, and it should be. It's those laws that give us, you and me today, the right to have religious freedom. But make no mistake about it, the founders founded their belief system on Christian principles, upon the Word of God. The memorial to the death of Christ is a cross. How fitting that our country uses the cross to commemorate the fallen, the slain, the dead in the grave. However, there's a little difference. There's a little bit of a difference here. The Christian uses the cross to commemorate the fallen, the slain, but he who is alive forevermore. So the cross on the grave at Arlington is not the same as the cross that the believer envisions when we speak of the cross of Calvary. It's the same memorial, but with an altogether different meaning, because the cross at Arlington and other national cemeteries indicate where someone lies in repose, but the cross of Calvary indicates where someone bled, someone was agonized, someone died. But with the cross of Calvary, there are no folded hands and there is no repose. There is no name etched on a stone anywhere, because the man who hung on that old rugged cross only used it for a little while. He only used that cross as a leveraging tool. Jesus pried open the lid of mercy, and with that great tool, he pried open the lid of joy and everlasting peace and everlasting life, and he poured mercy and peace and joy and life on everyone who asked for it. And he did it from the cross. From the cross. God gives us this promise. Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires," listen to that, opening up the doors wide open. "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." I love what the New American Standard Bible says. "Let him take of the water of life without cost." I love that, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. It didn't cost us anything, because Jesus already paid the price, so now there is no cost to us. Those who have sacrificed all for our country, they're our heroes. But the one who sacrificed his life for each of us, he is our greatest champion. "Greater love," Jesus said, "has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." See, they both those heroes that are lying in graves today from wars, and our greatest champion, our greatest hero, our Savior, they both recognized and took advantage of moments that made a difference. They surrendered moments that demanded their all, and they knew what mattered most. They didn't shrink back from the moment. They didn't shrink back from the challenge. When men and women were called to duty for their country, they went. And like all of us today, they had plans. They had lives here. They had families. They had hopes and dreams for their future. They all were wanting them and waiting for them just like we were. They desired all of the things that we do. But that didn't happen for them because they purchased for you and me the freedom that we have today. This religious freedom, this spiritual freedom, freedom in our homes, freedom in our nation, freedom in our communities. They paid that price, and now they know the cost. They knew what the potential cost would be, but no one went thinking that they were going to have to ultimately pay that ultimate cost. Everyone had hopes that they wouldn't have to. Our fellow citizens, they went off to war, and they didn't know the end result. They hoped to come home, but they didn't. But there was one. There was one who did leave his home, and he knew exactly where he was going to end up. He knew when he left his home in heaven what his demise and what it was all going to mean for him. He knew ultimately that he would end up on an old rugged cross. He was human enough to say, "Father, if there's another way, can we do it another way?" He was human enough to say, "Is there a plan B somehow in all of this?" But he was God enough to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he went to that cross, and he purchased salvation's full price. He did it for you and me. He paid the ultimate price so that you and I know no cost today. I'm closing already. I told you I wouldn't be long. But this is the reason why we establish memorials in our lives. This is why it's so easy to forget. It's why we do what we do, even while we do what we do right here on a Sunday morning. It's the reason why we establish a place, a physical place, a building, not so we can promote a church, not so we can promote a doctrine, not so that we can put a pastor's name out on a sign or anything like that. That's not why we're here. We are here as a memorial, because every time we walk into this building, every time we do what we do, it is to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I have people tell me all the time, "Well, I don't feel worthy to go to church. I don't feel worthy." And the ones that do finally make their way into church with all kinds of shame and condemnation, they say, "I don't feel worthy to worship." Well, let me tell you something. Our worship is not about our worthiness. Our worship is about His worthiness. And so I'm making myself bigger than God when I say I can't lift my hands in worship because I got something going on in my life. The worship ain't about me. It ain't for me. It's for Him. And it's a memorial. It's a reminder. Every time I walk into this house, and other times throughout the week when I'm alone and you are alone throughout the week, but every time I sit here on this front row and these songs are being sang that's uplifting the name of the Lord and enthroning the King of Kings, and every time I lift my hands, you know what it is for me? It is a reminder of the goodness and the greatness of God. It's a memorial that I want to keep alive in my life every day. I never want to forget. It's why we do what we do. Our children in Sunday school right now, and our teachers and volunteers, they're not giving them the Word of God. They're reinforcing what you're doing in their lives every day. They're partnering with you and linking arms with you. And what it is, it's just a little bit of time each week to put them in a room and let them hear about the goodness and the greatness of God in their life, because it's a memorial, and we keep reminding over and over and over again so that they don't forget, so they can always go back to the memorial. I was told this by a wonderful Sunday school teacher when I was 6 years old. When I was sitting in that Sunday school class when I was 10 years old, my Sunday school teacher told me this, and it's a memorial, and they'll never forget. It's why we do what we do. A memorial. We need to begin to establish some memorials in our lives. What are we prioritizing in our lives? What are we prioritizing for our children? What are our children going to look at as a memorial for when they look back on their life? I don't want to step on anybody's toes today, and y'all know we're not a religious bunch around here about dotting every I and crossing every T and checking our religious boxes. You know we're not that kind of church. But folks, some of us who are believers, we've gotten it all out of priority. We've started majoring on minors, and we quit focusing on what was most important. We've gotten our children involved and focused on and prioritizing so many other things in their lives instead of the Word of God and the central truth of their life that will be the only thing that will be sustaining for them. Amen. I love athletics. I'll be the first one out on the ball field. I'll be the first one in the stands cheering. I love it. I love academics. I love people that are smart and get scholarships, to academic scholarships, and applying themselves and study and all. I love it, and I cheer it home. But y'all, at the very top of the list has got to be the things of God. That's the only thing that's going to last in their lives. It's a memorial that we establish forever. Listen to Joshua. I already said I was closing, didn't I? I guess I'm closing again. Okay, my last closing, I promise. Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, it says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Listen to this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, I just believe there are some incredible mamas and some daddies today in this room, maybe some grandparents in this room, that's going to stand in just a few minutes and make that declaration and establish that memorial once and forever, once and for all, that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to give my children religion. I'm not just going to tell them, believe me because I believed. I'm going to establish a memorial, and I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to show them, and I'm going to tell them about the goodness of God. I'm not going to fear them into God's, a relationship with God. I'm not going to scare them into it. I'm not going to use those tactics. I'm not going to say, do this or you're going to a burning hell. I'm going to tell them why I serve the Lord, and I'm going to set up a memorial in their life so that they always know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There will come a day, baby, when you can make your own decisions. And I honor that and I respect that. But as long as I'm an influence in your life, as long as I have a voice inside of your ear, I want you to know this is what we are, this is who we are, and this is why we believe what we believe. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Skipping down to verse 26. Verse 26, it says, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, a memorial. This stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he has spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So every time you look at this stone, folks, you're going to remember the faithfulness of God. You're going to remember the goodness of God, because we forget so quickly. Oh, listen, as a pastor, I've been guilty and I've done it myself, but I've counseled so many people throughout the years. And I mean, I talk to them on Sunday morning, and God is great. Look at what all God has done in my life. He's been so good to me. He's been so faithful in my life. Look at my family. Look. But then all of a sudden, life slaps them in the face on Monday morning. And all that stuff they had such assurance in on Sunday, now I don't even know what I believe anymore. I don't even know if God's even real in my life. What we have to do on Sunday is we have to go ahead and etch it in stone. We have to set up that stone and that memorial on Sunday so that when the inevitable happens on the proverbial Monday of our lives, we can look back at the stone and say, wait a minute, the same God who was faithful yesterday is the same God who will be faithful today. And he's the same God that never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is what Joshua was telling them. But here's the tragedy. I'm going to close with the bad news, if you will. Here's the tragedy of the story. If you fast forward just a few years, fast forward a couple generations, listen to this in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. As long as Joshua was around to remind them and show them the memorial and tell the story. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So Joshua's gone, but there's still some folks around who still remember. They saw it, and they know what that stone represents, and they're telling the people. Verse 8, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Listen to verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation after them arose who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Listen to verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. This is why we establish memorials. This is why we remember. This is why we tell the story over and over and over again. This is why we're faithful to the church house every Sunday morning. This is why mamas and daddies who's fighting those toddlers on Sunday morning trying to get them ready, you know you're going to a place of a memorial, a place to remember, a place where your children will be reminded once again of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. We're doing it for ourselves. I need to be reminded one more time today. I can't let another day go by where I could potentially forget. I've got to remember. I'm setting up and I'm establishing a memorial today. This is why we do it. Listen, you get tired of hearing the story, but I never get tired of telling it. And I'm not going to tell all the details today, but my daughter is sitting on the fourth row today, and I keep wanting her to hear the story over and over and over again of my grandfathers, my mom's dad, and my dad's father, both of them living such incredibly awful lives that was literally drenched in alcohol. Not knowing from one day to the next the world they were living in, families and lives falling apart. And you don't have to look very far in society to know that if that's your lineage, the chances are very, very high that's what your life is going to look like, and maybe even worse. That's what my daughter's future was supposed to be. But I have to keep reminding myself, and I have to set up a memorial every day and remind myself that there was a price that was paid at Calvary, and at Calvary, because of what he did at Calvary, and because of his goodness and his grace, he reached down to those two men who became great men of God. He reached them at their lowest point, and they made the choice to surrender everything to God. And God radically changed both of their lives in an instant, in a moment. One of them surrendered a life of ministry. One surrendered a life of a solid Christian man of God who raised up tons of ministers. And it's incredible to see one of them is still alive today. And I get him over and over and over again to tell me the story. Tell me the story one more time about that night. Tell me about that day one more time when God met you at your lowest moment and you fell to your knees and begin to surrender it all to God 70 something years ago, and now today we're enjoying what we enjoy. We have what we have today because of what you did. It's a memorial. I want to remember. I want to never forget. Maybe for some of you in this room, you may be that first generation. You may be that one who God came and met you at that moment in your life and you fell to your face and surrendered. He would do us all good today to remember. Just remember. Remember one more time the goodness of God. I love that old song we used to sing years ago. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. It's my story. It's my story. It's his story in my life. A memorial. I wanted to use an illustration today, and I wanted to bring a whole bunch of rocks. I couldn't find good smooth stones anywhere. I wanted to bring a whole bunch of rocks and just let you take a stone home with you today and set it up somewhere. But you know, honestly, if we'd have done that, you'd just have a rock. But I want all of us to do something today. If you'll stand with me across this room, I want us to establish some things today in our hearts, first and foremost, in our families. Honestly, I didn't really give any forethought to it, but I honestly wish that we would have not dismissed our kids today. I really wish our kids would have been here with us today, because I want to establish it with our children and ultimately for our children's children and for generations to come. Establish a memorial today. And for some of us in this room, maybe you never have established that memorial. Maybe you haven't established that stone in your life, and today's the day. Today's the day where you said, everything changes in my life. Everything changes in my children's life. Everything changes for generations to come. And it starts today. And I'm setting up a memorial today where my life is never the same ever again. My trust, my hope, my faith, it's going to be in Him, in Him alone. So today, I want to have an altar appeal today. I want to have an altar call today. In fact, I want to call it what it is. I want to call it just an old-fashioned altar service today. And what I'm hoping that we can do in this room today is just by simply making that step and stepping to a place of altar. I'm not talking about a particular region of the building or anything like that. I'm talking about an altar in our heart, in a place of surrender in our heart to say, God, my life is not my own. And I want to declare it every day and every moment. I want to pour it into the lives of my children. Our lives will never be the same again because of what you have done in our lives. The ultimate price that you paid, that now today we don't know any cost. It's free to us. And we're establishing it once and for all. We're prioritizing it once and for all. This is the most important thing in my life. This is the most important thing for my family. And it's a memorial that I'm establishing today by bowing a knee, by humbling myself before the Lord, before His throne of grace, and saying, God, I surrender all to You. Maybe you've done it 1,000 times. Maybe you've never done it before. But today is going to be a new beginning. Today, we're setting that stone up that we're saying for generations to come, we'll always tell the story. This is who He is in our lives. This is the faithfulness of God. This is our good, faithful God who's at work in our lives every single day, every moment of our lives. Father, I thank You today. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, God, for purchasing our salvation and it costing us nothing, but You gave everything. Thank You, God, for Your faithfulness, for Your goodness in our lives. God, we're so undeserving, God, but You're so faithful. And so today, God, as mothers and fathers, grandparents across this room, we're setting the stone up once again, just as Joshua and the 12 tribes did at Jordan, God. Once again, we're setting the stone up in our lives and in our homes. And we're saying, God, we look to You. It's all about You. You're the foundation. You're the chief cornerstone. You are our everything. You're our all in all. And we establish it once and for all today, never to look back. Never to question, never to doubt, God, but to look to You always, in Jesus' name, amen. As they sing this morning,